we are here tonight. And so for whatever kind of hush we have, we pray for some kind of holy hush, not just now, but whenever we come for public worship. And then we would want that reverence of you to be a way of life. As we're going to talk in verse, I believe it's 7, 9, and 11, those who fear you, who show their fear by looking to you. We want that in our lives, and that's why then this has characteristically been called prayer meeting. There's less prayer than there used to be for many different reasons. And one is because we're fighting to be in right relationship with you. We don't know who you are. We've been sloppy with your word as a people. And so therefore, we often fail to maintain that relationship with you. But the end result of growing in value of what you've saved us to, our relationship with you, is more dependence on you and is more talking back to you, saying, Lord, what should I do? We look to you throughout the day, as remember that we're not our own, we are yours. We look to you for help. We look to you for love, for joy, for what's ahead, as to be with you is good. Now, blessed is the man who trusts in you, who takes refuge in you. So, Father, we pray for us tonight. Pray for wisdom, like I said, with coughing, sneezing, when to be out, when not to be, how to work through our differences of opinions with these, and realizing we have to go on with parts of our lives. It's not always going to be perfect for us. Would you help us, Lord, individually, as households, and all together? Thank you that we could be here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember, although this psalm was written probably for the occasion of 1 Samuel 21 or a number of similar occasions, the focus of our psalm is not on the event so much as on God's deliverance. God's deliverance. This is actually part 5 if you're taking notes. Ugh, the one thing I didn't change with this. On God's deliverance. And so we start with the personal resolve to praise in all circumstance, and it's heard from my mouth. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. As we've seen, that's normal inside of Scripture, and it's rooted inside the heart's posture. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The soul as the seat of your affections, your loves. Where are your affections? What do you want? What do you need in order to live, to be content? Watch the dangers of either prosperity, seeking it or having it, or of poverty, hardship. Watch what happens as you say, Lord, please help me not to go through that. Or while you're going through that, watch what it reveals about your affections. So the psalmist speaks of his situation of need and need for deliverance. And then he says he has no problem telling everybody else about that situation. Remember, Spurgeon says, don't blush at speaking of yourself when you're desiring God to get the glory. Don't blush at speaking of yourself when you desire God to get the glory. The psalmist's posture humbly is focused on the Lord, not on himself and his efforts, which shows by when you're more focused on, did I do it right? Did I say it right? Or did I fail? Or do you think I failed? Or do you think I was trusting the Lord? That's a posture focused on yourself, even when you say you're doing it for the Lord. But the psalmist's posture is humbly focused on the Lord, so he is able then to rejoice in the Lord. And this draws a line between those who are praising and those aren't. But look, there's a public effect of personal praise here. It encourages the humble. The humble will hear it and rejoice. The humble, focusing more on their posture of their heart than on their need. They know where they fit before God. They're not independent. They live dependently. Because they can't deliver themselves, they can wait for God. If they are more independent, they go, I waited for you long enough, and you go somewhere else. But when they're dependent, they know they can't deliver themselves. They can wait for God and see mercies from God and see mercies from other people. I was thinking that as we come toward Christmas here, and normally, right or wrong, it makes it easier when people have a Christmas list. There's things I don't like about a Christmas list. There's things I do like. But the problem is, if you buy everything you think you want, you have nothing on a Christmas list. You have to be willing to wait for it. Well, then you can see when somebody is able to give you something with that. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And like I said, this draws a line between those who praise and those who don't. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come on. I'm praising the Lord. Exalt His name together. God alone is God. He is good. Spurgeon, remember he said you can't add anything to God's glory, but His name grows in manifested glory or seen glory as He is made known to His creatures. So as you see His goodness, as I see His goodness, and we share it with one another, then His glory spreads. In that way, God is magnified. Do you find a growing desire to rehearse God's goodness with others? That exposes where our heart is and shows where our heart is focusing when somebody calls you to praise. If we're already looking to God as great and good, and therefore we see the goodness of God, then we will thank Him. And we won't be upset when others call us to verbally praise the Lord. If we're focused on what we want or we need, well, those focus can draw us away from God, as we're so focused on what we want or need. This is a way of life. It's a disposition. It's not just an act when we praise the Lord here. Do you remember we said as we talked last week as we ended, we talked about some of the issues of distraction and lack of reverence and focus on my needs and wants in public worship. We said if we have this humble disposition the psalmist have, it should affect how we come and publicly worship. We should want things here when we come together that help turn our gaze to God as He is described. Not just to God as you think of Him or as I think of Him, but God as He is described, and turn our gaze to what God values. That's what you want. Not my tastes, my preferences, or my feelings being in the groove. Like I just wasn't in the mood for church tonight. I wasn't in the mood to be with other people tonight. No, remember, we don't want to end up with the social gospel's message. Remember this statement here. A God without wrath who brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Now you have to take that apart. See, a God without wrath. See, we show that and we say, don't get upset at me. Don't get upset. If you won't let anybody else get upset at you, maybe I'm upset about the wrong things. You don't let anybody else get upset at you. You're always afraid when God can't get upset. No, watch out. Brought men without sin. That's the defensiveness. When you and I are always, how dare you look at me? Are you accusing me? I didn't do anything to you. Why are you assuming that about me? The defensiveness we show, if we're not careful, shows we're looking to be seen as without sin. Somebody told me just on vacation, this I was talking with somebody close to me, and they said, I know what Paul said, he was the chief of all sinners, but if I'm honest, I really don't feel like I'm that bad. And this was somebody humbly just saying that. They weren't arrogantly saying, they were humbly saying. They knew the verses, but they said, I don't think. So watch out. A kingdom without judgment. Be careful when you say, don't judge me, because you're turning right around to God and say, don't judge me. Through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross, realizing sin matters and it must be paid for. This should be very serious, and we should watch for any signs of this gospel creeping into our life or among the believers here. But now we come to Him not only praising, saying, I will praise the Lord at all times, and others are listening and responding to it. He's going to call, now He's going to tell them why. Let me tell you about my experience here. I sought the Lord, verse 4, He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him, were radiant, their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. So what do we have going on here? Our problem is it's a time of troubles. The word is distress, oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. If this refers to 1 Samuel 20, 21, though David defeated Goliath when everybody else was afraid, now the other Philistines, let alone the other Philistine kings, would remind Achish of David's actions against the Philistines and David's in trouble. He can't turn this way or that. He's in trouble. It's a time of distress. But the psalmist not only speaks of situations that bring distress, but he says, he delivered me from all my fears. Fear is a word that speaks of dread, both terrible experiences. Fears are terrible experiences and things which we dread in the future. Okay, just let's think about this here, because before we think, what we're afraid of is saying things that are right about God, but when we are filled with anxiety, the things that we say about God have no effect. So what do we need to take apart inside of our life? When we say, I'm afraid, or I'm not afraid, or there's, we're tense, or we're touchy, or there's defensiveness, or anxiety, or depression, all right? Whatever those are, think about it so we can break it down so that we can see what we need to look at with God for Him to be able to be a present help in trouble. What accompanies fears? Jim.
Knowledge of who God is.
What? Insecure?
My insecurity of who God is and what He can accomplish.
Okay.
In my life.
Insecurity of who God is and what He can accomplish. Okay? Now I'm thinking that a few times I've been to Refreshing Mountain real close here with their high ropes course. Okay? And, you know, they often had some young 20-something there that's helping you. But you know what happens? I'm a high 40-something. And all of a sudden, I'm very dependent on the words that that young 20-something is telling me, because I don't really like being up there. I don't like it at all. And so all of a sudden, I'm asking that young 20-something things. And when they flip it, like, oh, no, don't worry about it. All right, you'll be okay. Well, there's no stress. It was like, help me. Will you counsel my heart? Because I'm putting my life in your hands. And they're like, what's the big deal? Just get up there and do it. Everybody else has done it, right? So here, when you have fears, it's then as far as your relationship with God, so you go, well, no, me and God are fine, just me in this situation are not. No. If He is with me, lo, I'm with you always, right? If He's with you, then instead of trusting the 20-something there, you and God are having a little chat, right? And the fears are showing there's a little insecurity of who God is and what He can accomplish. Be honest about that or you're never going to get through this. I didn't say you hated God, didn't say you want to be in that position, but at that moment, there's a little bit of insecurity about who He is and what He can accomplish. What accompanies fears? What do you got? Where is it? Where's the stick? Yeah, come on, there's hands all over, Seth. Here's one here, there's one here, there's one here. Yep. You guys see him and then just point out. Right here, Andrew. Go, Cindy.
Something is looming larger than our resources or capabilities. We feel alone or small in comparison or overwhelmed by or just not know how to deal with something.
And our resources or capabilities. So that makes us think of that woman with all that arthritis that wrote, He giveth more grace, right? When we have exhausted our store of endurance. When we have exhausted our blah, 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 whatever. Now you're going to find it. Okay, all right, Andrew, go.
We get stubborn.
What? What accompanies fears? Stubborn, okay? Very definitely. Whether you find yourself an easygoing person or not, right? So I was watching more. I'm vowing tonight to watch less of those little Facebook reels that have wasted way too much of my time. But you know what a whole pile of them are? Is somebody standing up on the pinnacle of some mountain with one of them big bungee jumping things. And you got somebody there that's holding them and then pushes them off. And you could just see them just begging, like, no, 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 no. And then you hear a gasp. And the next thing you see is them bouncing way down there. Okay? On the rope, of course. Right? But they're stubborn. There's a little bit of a, now all of a sudden, do you have an opinion about this? When you're in fears, your opinion is, whatever your personality is, a little much closer to the surface there. Where is it? Mom?
I mean, it's similar to these answers already, but trust and belief, which comes, trust and belief, which comes.
Yeah, but
with...
that's the answer. When you have fears, you need trust. But your beliefs are being shown. What What accompanies it? So she's saying the right thing.
My lack of trust.
Okay.
My lack of belief.
Yeah,
you're always
running with Jesus. But if you can't say you're desperately wicked without saying when you're wicked, what's missing? That's what you need is trust. All right, so she's saying a lack of trust. Go ahead. Is there anything else you want to add to that?
Well, just that without faith, it is impossible to please God, and I don't have faith then as that would go up with
Jim. All right, how about that? So I don't know. Let's just use crippled. Crippled, when it comes to, we'll just use your verse. Please God. Pleasing God. Okay? Cripple. You could do it, but it's just a little harder for you to do what you said you wanted to do, all right? See? And that's why, when your head, come on, if I see the hands, you guys should see the hands. Here's one here, here's one here, here's one here. Okay? There's one there, and she's going to go first then, because I didn't see that. Okay? Think about that. When you're afraid of me, you're not able to think of my best interests, right? If I'm afraid of you, I can't think of your best interests. If I'm afraid of you, I can't care for you over here because my focus is over here, right? Okay? So I'm crippled when it comes to pleasing God. Jody?
I want to say idolatry.
Yeah.
Because the thing that I want and maybe worship more than God, I might not get.
Okay.
Or it might be in jeopardy.
And that's why you could focus on your sins too much. Some of you in here, we focused endlessly on your sins. You're good at them, finding out your sins. Some of you, we say these big words, like idolatry. Do you know what your idols are? Do you know when it says, put away your idols? Do you know where you look? You go, well, I can't really think that I haven't. You have them. You have them. Your fears show what you need, okay? And so you need to think through that, because only when you can think through them and acknowledge them can you give God his rightful place. Sandy?
Searching for help outside of God. I don't know if I want to say self-centered or self-help, because often that's where fear comes, because you don't know what to do, so you're searching for help outside of God's
right.
realm.
See, and that's what I was saying, is God's not an imaginary friend. He's there with you, right? But when I'm so desperate that I need you to do it, well, then I forgot, well, what's he doing? You might be part of his thing, but I need to feel him, and he says, go to Sandy, right? But the other thing, remember my 20-something example up there on the high ropes? I'm looking desperately for any other workers. I want them to come out too. I want them all. I want them to back. I don't trust her. I don't trust him. I want them all together to be behind, and that their work. So when your fears are coming, it's a time when your eyes are going to be darting around looking for something else. Holly. Yeah.
And I think it can be, and maybe if we're talking about fears that are more maybe developed. Mm-hmm. Fears like this happened once in my life and now I don't like that. But we have a ton of built-in natural fears that are God-given. Okay. And I don't think that means God will never like, okay, maybe God would ask you to run in front of a car to push a kid out of the way. And we could disobey God by not trusting. Uh-huh. But I'm like, there's a lot of these things that I don't think it's so cut and dry.
Right.
Oh, I'm afraid of this, and that means I'm not trusting God.
Okay. But then, all right, why don't we call it, what accompanies fears? The reminder that this is part of this world. This is why they've also been saying we need the theology of lament, all right? We're not looking to say everything's bad, but when we come in on this world and say God is good, you need to include the bad. So as we argue about what's a natural fear, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, all right? So when the car is going to hit me, or, you know, whatever it is, when you jump off a building and realize your parachute isn't working and you weren't suicidal, okay, that there is fear. That's natural fear. It's right to fear that. It's right to want to live. That where do your thoughts go? You know, I've thought about that many times with that 9/11 thing as you watch The Jumpers. I thought, what are their last thoughts? What are they thinking? Because they weren't planning on dying that day. Okay, so where were their thoughts? So with the fears that are part of life, that's a reminder to you that not just, oh, well, I must have idols or whatever. Yeah, that's true, but those nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. And that though I go to the depths of Sheol, even there thy hand will lead me. So what is it saying about us when we encounter brokenness? And what difference does it have to have God with us in the deepest of our natural fears? Okay, now, Brad.
I was originally thinking of it in terms of a visual that you've used in the past, like a graphic equalizer. Sudden fear will suddenly loom large while our view of God begins to shrink. But sitting there thinking about it for a little bit, I'm thinking it's almost more like a like an illumination. The fear that comes actually doesn't necessarily shrink our view of God. It shows us how small our view of God actually is from the get go.
Shows the gulf between us and God. I think of that every time. Remember when Jesus woke up from the storm? And he's like, what's the matter with you guys? I've thought about that a long time. I don't think it's just them being dummies, you know. Back to, you know, what Holly says, is that, well, this is a storm. We've been out here. You drown in these, all right? Today's World Watch, Lake Superior. What'd they say? 10,000 boats at the bottom? Help me. 6,000. 6,000? You know, I just thought a battleship, you know, you get 5 or 6 boats. And I thought, this is one of the Great Lakes, and there's 6,000 wrecks on the bottom of that thing, right? And they just showed one of them that they found recently, okay? And thinking about, it's just, this is what happens down here. I really think we're just thinking, I'm not asking for heaven down here. I'm just asking for, I've thought about that a lot. What does my life show that I'm asking for, as instead of realizing, no, there's a reason he said, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a reason he said, this is going to be burned up, and you don't have to think, what's wrong with it down here? We are living for a new heavens and new earth. Now, where is it? Oh, Pastor, go.
If I have fears,
yeah. Okay. That talk about guilt. And then often rationalization, okay? All right, you should think through it. We want you to think through it with God. Don't want you to get rid of guilt. We don't want you to hide from those. Don't want you to hide from those times of fears, all right? And that's why sometimes, like Job's friends, you need to sit there quietly. And figuring out what it is part of the awkward. Remember I said in the membership, and in Sunday school, the 17 words I said, and you can add to them, one of those words that needs to be normal in here is awkward. Awkward. Why? Because as you face the fear, I don't care what the reason, and that's part of the problem, is we try to solve that all and just say, no, whatever's going on in here, if God is exposing the gulf between us, that right result, place my hand over my mouth and worship as you then think of the next step. What am I supposed to be doing? And don't spend all your resources defending yourself in front of everybody. Just go. Walk with God. Where is it? Anybody? You're done? Okay, good. All right, so you work. Oh, Brian's got one. Good. You work on getting your hands up. They'll work on getting it to you. When you get it, check for the little green light and then talk. Okay, if there ain't no green light, hit the bottom. All right, go ahead. Okay, and when you put it against you, you probably hit the little light. All right, go ahead.
Yeah, well, also, it says the poor man cried and the Lord heard him. They, not just King David gets his prayers answered. Everybody does.
Right.
Okay. Everybody has an equal chance.
Right. Right. Think about what it's saying when we say, I feel like I don't relate to the people at church. It's like everybody has everything together. Think about what you're saying. You go, well, I didn't say that. Longer I'm here, I realize nobody has it together. Well, what do? We cry to the Lord. That's what we're all supposed to be known for doing, right? So what accompanies fears? Sense
sense of worthlessness. I don't mean total worthlessness, but you're all of a sudden relating. Where do I rate? And that's why it's easy to think, if I had money, I could get out of this. If I had friends, if I had resources. You said that. Okay, sense of worthlessness often accompanies, back to what Mom said, trust is the key, and trust for all of us. That's why there's plenty of ways we're different in here. But we need to be looking at where we're the same before God. There's God, we're mankind. Mankind needs to trust in God. Is there anything else? Okay, good, good. What accompanies our fears? A small world. Your world shrinks. I don't care what the reason for your fears are. Your world shrinks to what's at hand. It fills your thoughts. If it's really bad, sometimes you call it nightmares. Or just sometimes scenes of the possible. That's a natural response. So you have a situation, your mind computes to thinking, well, what's the biggest, you triage, what's the biggest parts of this, and what are my options in here? But it fills your minds. You strategize endlessly. Perhaps your sleep then is affected. Perhaps your other joys. I've got to work at that at home. Really working on when I come to the dinner table, well then, let's put our phones down, and I don't care what's going on after dinner, I need to focus on you. We're here, okay? Otherwise, we're distracted, and we only have one part. That's what they say when they say workaholic or something. Your work matters, you got the pressures, but you got to be able to put it down and say, it's okay, and I don't care if it's not okay. We're here now at the other part of the life that God's given me. So, for other joys are affected, we see little from another perspective except how it benefits us. The more your fears are there, I don't care why they're there, right or wrong, it's harder to see from another perspective unless that perspective immediately makes sense to you. Unless it immediately has something to do with your fears. So then you're going to think, they hurt me, they're safe, but you're not free to care. Not all of this is unwarranted, like was said. Remember sin? Remember that book I told you from 30 years ago? Not the way it's supposed to be. Sin is not the way it's supposed to be. His problem, the psalmist's problem, I have troubles, I need deliverance. I'm in danger, I need rescue. I'm not safe or secure, I need freedom from fears. Now, we need to be careful of just saying, don't worry, be happy, or don't worry. There needs to be a lot more than just saying don't worry. There needs to be much more that keeps our fears from filling the screen, gives directions for the next step. So here, what's the disposition, okay? What's the disposition and action in the midst of the problem? Look at verses 4 to 7. What's the disposition, what you see on the outside of that person, where their focus is, where their energies go toward. What's the disposition and action of whoever's being talked about in verses 4 to 7? What do you see? Yeah, Jim, there you go. Good job. Keep the hands here. What's the go, Jim?
The first thing I thought of is Stephen?
Yeah, go, yeah.
When he got martyred, all he saw was heaven.
Yeah.
And the Lord at the right hand of God. That's what it sounds like. The focus is what those 4 to 7 verses are.
Okay. Saw the Lord, i.e. Acts, what is that, 7, 8, something like that, whatever. 7, Stephen. All right, let's just say that, all right? Saw the Lord, kind of like that. All right, what's the disposition and actions? Person in here. Okay, Cindy, go, and then over there. Good.
The Lord hears him and answers and saves or rescues. God is bigger than his fears, and he's confident he won't be disappointed in God, and he wants others to know this or be reminded of who God is.
All right, she went to the next part. We're going to come to the God part next. But confidence that won't be disappointed as turned to God. To God. Good. Where is it? Where are we? Here, Brian?
regarding their disposition, it says that they were radiant.
So, what do you think of when you hear that?
That would mean like they would have peace.
Okay. Okay. So he's going to work off of radiant. He's thinking peace. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Jody? Jonathan? What? Yeah. And then Sandy? There you go. You guys, hope you didn't exercise today because this is it.
Well, just simply put, the first thing he did was seek the Lord. He turned to him.
He turned to him. Okay? Disposition. Turn to God. Okay? Right? You see that up here. Whatever show I put on for you guys when I'm sitting here in the front row, you know, well, I have reasons for that, whether it's right or wrong. But you know, you'll also see if my kid turns around, my arm will come up pretty quick. I said, wherever your face goes, everybody else's face goes. All right? So if they turn around, then everybody turns around. Saying, why is he turning around? Right? The disposition of the psalmist was to turn to the Lord. He just turned to the Lord. That's what he did. Where is it? Here, Jonathan?
We just talked about what accompanies fears and talked about how it shrinks our world. It pulls us away from the truth we know and threatens to keep us from trusting God. But and we also talked about how a lot of these fears are kind of a natural reaction to things. Like we don't know and we, I don't know, that scares us. But right here we see he was fearing and he was seeking the Lord. He had faith while he was fearing. Before we talked about it takes away your faith often, and it does. It threatens us more than anything to pull us up or to keep us from having faith because it's taking away what we know. It's facing the unknown. And right here, David, he's fearing, but underneath that fear, he has a heart that trusts God enough to go and seek God.
All right. So, and that's where the end of Habakkuk's going to come, right? Though you take away this from me, this away, this away, yet I will trust in the Lord. He's saying fear is taking away the things we know, all right? Fear takes away what we know, yet we'll just use that, seeks God. Back to where Jody was going with that. Fear of God showed by seeking the Lord, all right? So if you're not, then that's why we need to say, I need to grow in my fear of the Lord. My reverence, my respect of God. It's not just, oops, I sinned. Oops, I sinned. No, your fear of the Lord is weak. Is weak. And therefore, you're prone there even more to wander with that. Where is it? I'm sorry. Anywhere else? Okay, good. Go, Mom, go. That was a late hand. You're fine. Go.
I have to say, too, that faith underlying that Jonathan mentioned, even in the dentist chair yesterday, when they were not just sure what they were doing. I was an experiment a little bit. But I just kept going, saying the verse is over. He'll make my way straight. He'll straighten their way, make it unimpeded. And I kept praying that, which kept me with my eyes on the Lord. So to know his word and to rehearse it, when we have a fear, can deliver us out of our fears.
Yeah, that's a vulnerable position, right? Your mouth's open, and they got all that stuff running around all over the place, and then you hear them all talking like, what do we do now? Right? Where do you go? And you're like, out of here. And it's like, well, they messed with your mouth. It's too late. Something has to happen, or you got a mess there, right? That's what we're talking about, whether it's natural or not. What do you have about God, all right? That's why this is his testimony. He didn't just say, I bless the Lord at all times. Join with me. He's going, let me tell you now. Let me walk you through this experience of what God has done for me. And see, that's why you need to hear other people, whether it's Sunday night, in your talks with one another, okay? You need to be rehearsing the goodness of God. And that's why if there's no connection between you and the people in Bible times, if they're just dusty relics, pieces of history, you're missing out examples of the present help of the Lord. So the disposition actions of the one described in verses. Remember remember concrete, whatever, things about God, okay? The real things. Anything else? Okay, that'll work. So what do you have in here? Sought the Lord. They looked to him. This poor man cried, those who fear him. Acknowledges their position. This is the humble word again here, in here, but it's related to the same word used in verse 2, but perhaps it's more focused on their need this time. As you look at this part, it's focused on their need. This poor man, this humble man, like Brian said here, this is everybody here. And it's the wretch who cries to the Lord. All reason says you're in a mess. And that's why, back to what we said before, when David was feigning madness in front of the king, remember Tim preached on it, the commentators pointed out that the mess of David's solutions, both ethically and spiritually, yet as Tim pointed out to us, the focus wasn't so much on figuring out all of David's schemes and plans, where the right and wrong was, but on the greatness of his need and his cries to the Lord in the face of his fears and the deliverance of God, the merciful deliverance of God, which Tim called the unseen hand. One noted that the psalmist here in verses 4 to 7 faces fear with fear. There's something for you to remember. He faced fear with fear. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. In verses 7 to 9, it's a reverential fear, not the terror fear of verse 4. Trusting that he's over all, that this is not beyond his power, look to him, cry to him. But now we come to the part Cindy was starting with. As you see, God's work. He answered. Okay? We have a mysterious problem with our church phone. Now, number one is we've lost the handset. It disappeared Sunday night. Where is it? Find the black. Oh, she knows. Good. She'll find it. Okay, good. All right. So she found it. All right, good. But when that gets back and you turn it on, you will hear nothing. You hear a mysterious buzz and there's no ringtone, okay? He answered as never before in my life, all right? And my small world, okay? I'm feeling that people are questioning whether God hears. And if he doesn't hear, then why pray? God's work in here is he answered. He delivered, he rescued, right? He acted not merely toward their troubles, but addressed the fears, delivered from all my fears, brought hope and life. Back to what Brian said, they looked to him and were radiant. Hope, their faces lit up. They had life again. It isn't, why are you so glum? You know, has God died? No, they looked to him and their faces were radiant. So God brought hope and life. The angel of the Lord encamps. So what is God doing? He's standing guard around and watching over his own. It may be an indirect reference to the Lord himself or to the host of angels God has charged with protection of his own. There's a bunch you can study as you look in the Old Testament and see that things where they say, was it the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord comes. And to a couple of those, twice, to Hagar, the angel of the Lord came. It was the angel of the Lord first, then the angel of God. This is Genesis 16, Genesis 21. In Joshua 5 here, it's the captain of Jehovah's host. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes, looked, behold, a man was standing opposite with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. So angel of the Lord with some of them here, captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, bowed down, said to him, what is my Lord to say to his servant? Captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, all right, I'm remembering as I studied this one now, they said this is an indication that perhaps this was the angel of the Lord. Why? He didn't tell him to get back on your feet in Revelation. Remember, he said, don't worship me. I'm just like you. Here, he didn't say anything about that. And you say, remove your sandals from your feet. The place where you're standing is holy. Spurgeon says, as you think about passages like this, on every side, the watch is kept by warriors of sleepless eyes, and the captain of the host is one whose prowess none can resist. You could think about it, right? As you think about Psalm 121, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Listen to Spurgeon again. On every side, the watch is kept by warriors of sleepless eyes, and the captain of the host is one whose prowess none can resist. Golden Gay points out two sides of this protection, both with military terms. The defense of the people who belong to the Lord. When the angel of the Lord camps around, he's defending those who belong to the Lord and attacking their attackers. All right? Psalm 34, Psalm 35 go together. So if you're looking at Psalm 35, verses 5 to 6, he's talking about, 35:1 says, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. It's not only protecting the people of God, but fighting against those who stand against you. Okay? And then verse 5 of chapter 35, let them, those who come against me, be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. God is on the side of his own. He protects and defends. He goes after the enemies with that. Camping around a people here, a host camps around, it implies that this angel of the Lord is leader of a substantial host. And with that, you remember this passage, right? Remember that one? The attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out. Behold, an army of horses and chariots was circling the city. His servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes, he may see. Lord, open the servant's eyes, and he saw. Behold, the mount was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You trust God and his host to protect, remember this one, lest we dash a foot against a stone. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. That's what Jesus told the devil. Remember that in Matthew chapter 4. Don't look elsewhere. This is what God does. Now, we're not going to be able to finish this one, but let's just get here. Look, he says, others' testimony aligns with mine. You don't like my testimony? Well, my testimony should count for something. It's real. This is my testimony, okay? But others' testimonies align with mine. And so like Brian said, this poor man, that it could be the psalmist in third person referring to himself, but it seems it could be another one that he's talking about. Most likely in verse 5, this is a general statement about others find it that they look to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. Verse 6, it's specific for the psalmist. Verse 7, it's general. Again, he goes back and forth between my experience and the experience of all those who trust in the Lord. They look to him, were radiant, their faces will never be ashamed. Now, I'm going to mention this because if you do any more studying here, you'll find this verse is a tricky one to translate. So as you go between the different texts there, the Masoretic text makes it a statement or a promise that they look to him, were radiant, their faces will never be ashamed. That's what we have. While ancient versions suggest the command or encouragement. Other versions put it this way, look to him and shine. Your faces are not to be ashamed. But both versions apply to other worshipers the message of the testimony. The message of the testimony of the psalmist. If you look to God, you won't be disappointed. There's a change in appearance of those who look to the Lord. The object of their gaze affects them. the object of their gaze affects them. Whenever the faithful, whenever the humble turn to the Lord, their faces are lightened. They look to him and were radiant. The verb commonly means to flow. Think like a stream. Think when your toilet gets backed up, right? And that's what we're talking about with fears. You get petrified. You can't move. Your world shrinks. Here, light. Light and flow like a stream. The similar words, similar roots, and the ideas come together here. Look here. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear on you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant. You know what that's saying? This is about the people of Israel. They've done wrong. They've been punished. They've been sent away. They continue to disobey and not listen. And he says, no, there's deliverance coming, and not because you deserve it. It's because of who I am. There's light for you. Your sons and daughters that you thought were dead are going to be carried back to you, and you'll see them, and you're going to live again. You'll be radiant. Your heart will thrill and rejoice. Because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. This now you think about grace being poured out on us, like in Ephesians 1 or Colossians 1. See, the opposite of radiant is shame, right? They will never be put to shame. Shame is what? You bow down, you hide, you shudder at. It's me on those high ropes courses. I'm not at my best, right? Monstrous. I was reading about the school shooting. I'm like 6 months behind with World, so I'm way back with that school shooting in Nashville. Remember that? A Christian school in Nashville? The shooter girl, who identified as a boy, was the daughter of a family that went to the church where the funeral was held. The mother was in charge of the hospitality ministry, all the meals, right? The leaders at the beginning of the service said, we traffic at words in a church. We sing words, we preach words, we talk words. And we're in a situation here where there are no words. He said that family, the parents of the one that died, is going to have to lay low for a little while. And they asked that all correspondence would come through the leaders to those parents for the time being. That's shame. That's shame. The humble look to God. The humble, even those parents, that's what they need to do. They look to God. It's the old hymn. I think we have it in our old hymn book here. Look and live, right? Reference to the bronze serpent. In the face of their sin, they deserved what they got. In their distress, they cried to God. Even when they deserve it. Jesus refers to that again in John. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You don't deserve what you were given by Jesus. You say you believe that, but see, then you look to him and you're radiant because you go, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That's in Romans 8. And that's why when we come to Christ, we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Remember Isaiah 60? Those in darkness will see a great light. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What makes you radiant? What makes you radiant? See, beholding the Lord, turning to the Lord, seeking him. Now we get back to where mom was going. What do you need with your fears? Trust in him, belief, these other things that you were saying. We look to him. The Christian's growing likeness to the Lord. You'll never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. I was working on verse 8 today. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. There's talking about the feeling part of it. Look, the people that do what the psalmist is doing, there are feelings. And you go, well, I don't feel good. Well, you're not doing what the psalmist was doing. You don't have the disposition of the psalmist. He's not demanding what the outcome is. The object of your faith affects you. The object of your look must affect you. They looked to him and were radiant. There was something greater than the fear, terror, gloom. Spirits uplifted when they looked. Not just a change of circumstances, but an eternal perspective. Now, I need to stop in about 3 minutes. But this is the last question for you today. As you think, for the psalmist, Spurgeon says, time and eternity will both justify his reliance. Time and eternity will both justify the psalmist's reliance. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. The psalmist did this, leading to vows and challenges of verse 1 to 3. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can start here. Ready? What do you think keeps us from finding hope and encouragement from this testimony? He's writing it all down. What he's going to do. He asks you to join him. He tells you about why he hit the problem he was in. And how the Lord responded. What do you think would be between you and hope and encouragement from this testimony? Anything? Jonathan.
I mean, just a quick answer, going right back to the beginning, what accompanies fear, our world is shrinking. We're not looking to God for answers or God's sources for answers. We're looking at ourselves. So then, like, why would we? Well, this, yeah, to find encouragement here, we have to be looking to God for some sort of answer. I don't know.
Looks to ourselves or elsewhere for relief. For relief. What's between you and you remembering this tomorrow and saying, that's right, and now I have encouragement to get back on the road? What do you think, Sandy?
We have a tendency to compare. So we're going to look at this and we're going to say, that was David. That's mm-hmm. not me. God isn't going to look at me that way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. With us and our situation. This is back to what Brian said before. It's like, this isn't just David, okay? Because there's millions of ways to exclude yourself when you're the center of your world, right? Millions of ways. When he's the center, then we just come. It's like you can all come and look. So comparing ourselves, was there a couple? Yeah, Cindy?
You're talking about our focus being on, the object of our faith. And what affects us. Well, when our focus is on, Jim Berg says this, focus is on uncertainties rather than the certainties of God, we can look around us and see all the possibilities and all, our weakness or, and totally miss what the psalmist is talking about.
Wow.
Or they're just so much bigger than our view of God. I think it takes growth and walking with the Lord to own our faith and own our relationship with God and to actually own our beliefs. And there's just so much that can get in the way.
All right, that'll work. We focus on the uncertainties around. We're not denying the uncertainties, but when we're focused on them, rather than the certainties of God when they loom larger than God. That's why that picture of those lions in Pilgrim's Progress, I can't get that out of my head. And the guy's calling right through the middle. Said, just look at me. Come right down the middle and you'd be fine. You'd be fine. Where was there the last one? Diane, go.
I'm holding the mic. So.
Yes, you got it. Go.
When we're afraid and that fear is real, or we're really upset and those emotions are real, those emotions do can dominate our feelings initially. And it's, I mean, research is like, it's like 20 seconds. But there is a conscious effort then after that emotion to train your mind to focus on God. So I think letting your emotions control you more than that initial fear or emotional sadness, and then redirecting how you handle your thoughts.
All right. And that we're talking as we go back and forth. But we go, what's natural and what's, you know, in the middle of this, we're saying what's sin and what's not. But again, I want to say whatever the sin and not is, all right, she's like, you know what that's like? Most of us are trying to quell the initial burst. What we're talking about is, okay, and then what? Right? And then what? There's more. So whatever that initial burst is, you come out of it, and then what are you fighting for? Are you fighting to protect yourself? Are you fighting to get away from it? Are you fighting to justify yourself? Are you fighting to get your gaze on the Lord and hear his words? What did he say? What has he given you? What has he provided? Okay? Jody, before we forget, and that's it.
I was thinking possibly what might keep us from finding hope and encouragement from this testimony is thinking that too much of the outcome relies on us, and we know that we're weak and we can fail. And so, you know, you go back again to trusting God, but you know, I might look at this and think, well, this is David. He had quite a relationship with God. Can I trust? Can I look towards God? Can I do what he did rather than the simplicity of it? And then trusting.
Okay. All right. And then, so we're going to answer this in 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to continue with the congregational meeting, vote on the budget, and move through that. But here, when too much of the outcome depends on us, and also when you recognize rightly, you say, I'm not prepared for this. I should have done more. I wish I had, but I'm not. All right. Sing the second verse of this song.